Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, featuring your hosts, Mark Shahid and Quran Shakir. I open seeking Allah's protection from Shaitan, the rejected enemy. In Arabic, that is, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitan Rajim. I open with the name of God, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. In Arabic, that is, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And I open by offering to you the Muslim greeting of peace, understanding that real peace comes only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that having and knowing that peace obligates the recipient to be one that gives peace. And that beautiful greeting and prayer is, Assalamu alaikum. I am Quran Shakir, and it is my pleasure to serve as today's engineer, co-producer, and co-host of the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. This is a learning lab, and we hope you are in the learning mode because you have tuned in to a program focused on examining sound approaches to finding a mate and the do's, don'ts, and prescription for maintaining a successful, tranquil, growth-filled marriage. Now, while we are making our introductions and our opening announcements, we ask you to please share the joy of this program by letting your family and friends know that you are listening to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab on IWDM Radio. To do that, send a text to join you in the studio with us at 714-816-4673. And now, dear beloved IWDM listeners, without further ado, I present to you my esteemed co-host, Mark Shahid. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam to you, Quran Shakir, and to the IWDM radio listen audience. As always, I'd like to begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduluhu wa rasuluhu. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. All the praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian, evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates in his rule. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble and generous messenger. And what follows in that excellent salutation of the Prophet Muhammad, the prayers and peace be upon him. And Mark Shahid, the host, facilitator, producer, with Quran Shakir of the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. That's airing each and every Wednesday, Thursday here on IWDM Radio. And we want to say to those who tune in for the first time, we want to welcome you to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. And Quran and I would like for you to know that this is your learning lab. We do invite you to ask questions, to make comments on anything that it is that we say. If you need more clarification, you can ask a question or make a comment. You may want to add something to tonight's topic, and you can do that by pressing 1, and we'd love to hear from you. Also, those that may be listening in by way of the Internet, for you to be involved in the conversation tonight on the topic of polygyny based on the 4 R's by way of revelation, then you have to call in to the studio. And Quran just gave you that number for once again. If you got your pen and pad, and you should have your pen and pad here tonight, because there will be, I think, some noteworthy notes that you may want to take. You need to dial 714-816-4673. That's 714-816-4673. And as Quran said, this is an opportunity for you to contact family members, friends, associates, neighbors, community members to tune in and listen in to part 3 on the 4 R's of polygyny. And that is polygyny now, not polygamy. Please, it's polygyny. There is a difference, and Quran will give us the definition in just a couple of minutes here. So we do want your participation, and even those who tune in each and every Thursday and maybe not have much to say, we would love to hear from you if what you're hearing tonight will resonate, is resonating with you tonight. And we also want to let you know that we have a foundation for this learning lab, the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, as well as the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. And they're both the same in terms of the foundation. The source that we use is Al-Quran, the life example of the prophet and the demonstration of the Quran, and the tafsir, which simply means the clear explanation by our beloved scholarly leader, Imam Waris Uddin Muhammad, in terms of giving clear explanation in terms of the Quran and also the life example of the prophet. That is the source. And we have been on for a few weeks, maybe going on close to 2 months now, the premarital questionnaire, where we have various categories and questions under those categories that will help us to get to know that potential mate better. This is an excellent tool for communication, and we are on family planning. In the last 2 weeks, we took a stop because we actually infused polygyny in family planning. And this is one of the most intriguing things in regards to the religion of Al-Islam, but I also have found that it is one of the things that's least known about, and so we thought that it would be good to stop to give some good, clear information in terms of polygyny and all. So I'm going to stop there because we do have some special guests that may already be on, but we are looking for opening their mic somewhere about 8:15 Eastern Standard Time, 7:15, somewhere along that line, and we want them to share their story with you in terms of their polygynous relationship. And that is Imam Wali Furqan and his wife Linda Muhammad Furqan. So we'll be hearing from them a little later in the learning lab. So with no further ado, as always, for those of you who are listening for the first time, we always try to have an overview to catch you up on the last episode in terms of some of the highlight points that was made. And for that, we go back to our very distinguished and esteemed host, Quran Shakir. Once again, assalamu alaikum to you, Quran Shakir. I didn't know if I was going to be here because I know you heard about the torrential downpour we had a couple of days ago. We got another one pretty good today, and even my townhouse got a little flooded here, so praise be to Allah, I am here. So it's good to hear your voice once again, Quran Shakir.
Assalamu alaikum. Good to hear your voice too, especially in the midst of these challenges. So I'm so happy that you are safe and,
yes,
and with us this evening, alhamdulillah. So to our listening audience, we want to give you just an overview of what we covered on last week, and you've heard what we've been covering. So last week we were on our second discussion about polygyny, and we like this discussion for us to understand is polygyny from the waist up. That's a whole different kind of conversation. And we looked at the idea, number one, as Brother Mark said, that understanding the meaning of a word helps you to understand what it's about. So polygyny and polygamy are two different things, and even polyandry. Those are three terms relative to having more than one spouse. However, polygamy is the practice of having multiple spouses simultaneously, and it can relate to a man or a woman. And in Islam, it wouldn't be something we would condone because our practice is not that a woman would have more than one spouse. And so when you use that term polygamy, either spouse can have more than one spouse. The other term that is used is polyandry. And polyandry is a woman having more than one husband. That's specifically relating to a woman having more than one husband. And so that would not relate to us as Muslims as well. The term that we use as Muslims is polygyny. And polygyny focuses where it is the husband who would have more than one wife. So we covered that last week and the week before. We just discussed that very briefly. And we're looking at polygyny, and we call it the four R's of polygyny. So last week we got into this discussion about polygyny being having responsibilities. And it is not about a man satisfying an urge in him or the need in him or desire in him. Polygyny is really Allah granting mercy and gifts to orphaned girls, to children, to women, and to those communities looking at how do we advance ourselves when we have challenges in our community. So Allah offers this as a remedy, and we'll talk about that as well. So many have misnomers about polygyny and the value of polygyny. And so that was one of the discussions that we talked about last week. We also invited our listeners to please like us and follow us on our Instagram and our Facebook pages so that you can comment. And we're looking for your comments about this conversation and this discussion. And last week we had someone who had commented and said that this subject is a tough one, and even tougher to live, especially if you are a woman. Sadly, most people think about it from the waist down. So we're having this discussion about polygyny from the waist up. And when we look at responsibility, we look at what Allah has said to us about men are to be the guarders, the ones who guard, the ones who protect the women, and they respond to the social needs of the women and the community. And women have the responsibility to be devout, obedient to Allah, to guard and protect what Allah would have them protect, and the things that the husband has provided, she would protect that and protect the things he has worked for. The difference between responsibility and requirements, because sometimes we talk about requirements, the difference is that responsibilities are the burdens that are shouldered by someone. So that's something that we carry it on our shoulders, and we don't mind doing that because we have that responsibility. Whereas requirement is a thing that is compulsory, a necessary condition. And this is not necessarily compulsory for you to do, but it is wonderful when we shoulder it and we carry it with dignity. We looked at Surah 4, Ayat 34, and that's how we even came up with the responsibility that we extracted from that. And that is where Allah says that men are in charge of women by right of what Allah has given one over the other and what they spend for maintenance from their wealth. So righteous women are devoutly obedient, guarding in the husband's absence what Allah would have them guard. For those wives from whom you fear arrogance, first advise them, then if they persist, forsake them in bed, and finally strike their consciousness. But if they obey you once more, seek no means against them. Indeed, Allah is ever exalted and grand. So we looked at that ayah, and we extracted those responsibilities from that. And then also we looked at the idea of, Surah 4, Ayat 35, where Allah talks about, if you fear a breach between them twain, appoint two arbiters, one from his family and the other from hers. If they wish for peace, Allah will cause their reconciliation, for Allah has full knowledge and is acquainted with all things. And this responsibility then to appoint someone from each family to be the mediator for these people and someone who's fair and just and won't just take sides, but really fair. So that's a responsibility that we have in not just our polygynous marriages, but all of our marriages. In every single aspect of our, and relationships, really, you know, appoint arbiters, someone who's going to be there to weigh what's fair, what's just, and to hear it out. And then we looked at Surah 4, Ayat 36, where Allah says, worship Allah and do not associate anything with him, and to parents do good, and to relatives, orphans, the needy, the near neighbor, the neighbor farther away, the companion at your side, the traveler, and those whom your right hands possess. Again, Allah gives the responsibility, one, that we serve Allah and do not serve anything with him. And then next is that we are good to our parents and that we are good to our relatives and the orphans and the needy and the near neighbor and the neighbors that are farther away and the companions at your side, the traveler and those on your right hand. This is a responsibility that we have. And we mentioned, we didn't go a whole lot into it, but we did mention that sometimes people have a bad taste in their mouth about polygyny, and it may be because of their experiences with it. And we had callers who called in to share that that could be the case. And so we have to then look at our perception of it and maybe change our paradigm and how we're looking at polygyny and look at it from the perspective of Allah being our protector and one guiding and guarding us so that we can build stronger communities, inshallah. And so that's the bulk of what we talked about last week. And so, Mark, I turn it back over to you for further comments and as we go forward for this week.
Yes, alhamdulillah, that is the praise and the thanks belongs to Allah first and foremost, always. And I want to commend you once again, Shakir. Excellent, excellent, very substantive, very informational overview from last week. There's a lot of information. I don't know if your our listeners have their pen and pads and everything, but a lot of noteworthy things that Quran Shakir just highlighted from last week. I just wanted to say this here just to add a little something to the misnomers, the misconception, and, of course, the misperception when we talk about polygyny. We don't want to express our own thinking or misguided thinking, I should say. We don't want to get misinformation that would trigger unneeded, unnecessary emotions in us because we have been misinformed. So it's always good, whatever it is that Allah has allowed and has given in revelation, has revealed to the believers. And so when Allah addresses us in the Quran as believers and we see ourselves as believers, actually our antennas should really go up. And we may not perceive what God's will is in his revelation, so we should always make dua each and every day, asking Allah for the increase us in knowledge and the wisdom and understanding of his word, his will, and his way. Because whatever it is that Allah allows or permits or whatever it is Allah establishes, he has a reason for that. There is a purpose for that. And it's incumbent upon us as human beings, and especially as believers, as a mukmin, to gain the understanding. You may be finding your relationship that may not be something that you would want to even entertain. And of course, this is one of the reasons that we're using these four R's. You may not even meet the requirements that we gave in the first session, first session on polygyny in terms of requirements. And you may not be able to meet the responsibility as a man in terms of that, or even as a woman that's been in a polygynous relationship. These two R's, they come first. And one of the misnomers is that that rights come first. No, rights don't come first. You see, rights don't come first because, as Allah explains and gives it to us in the Quran, you have to be just. And it speaks about the orphan girls. You have to be just. You have to be just to the widows. And this was exemplified in the life example of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As a matter of fact, the sacred institution of marriage was so valued. The wars that the Prophet and the companions were involved in left a decimation in terms of eligible. Listen, I say eligible. I'm putting a lot of emphasis on eligible believers that widow women could actually marry. And also, just to give you a little historical context, I think we may have said it, but many men at that time were taking advantage of orphans by marrying them just to get a portion or taking their inheritance. And we're going to be talking a little bit about the rights that orphans have, that actually orphans and children have. But before we get there, we kind of left off in terms of looking at the third R, which is remedy. And so you say, okay, so what would this be a remedy for? This would be a remedy for the social ills. So if you're taking notes, you should make that a note, that the third R is remedy for social ills. And so how do we see that? For what ills the society? What ills the society is that particularly women that don't have husbands and they do have children. And the historical context at that time, women were very reliant on children, orphan children. Even they looked at orphans, defined them a little differently. If a child, whether it was a male or female, did not have a father, that child was considered to be an orphan. The Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was an orphan. He never knew his father, Abdullah. He actually transitioned before he was born. His mother was carrying him, but the prophet's father transitioned before he was born. And when the prophet, as a baby, was returned, his wet nurse, who was Halima, and it was not uncommon for the wet nurse to return the child at 3 or 4 years of age to the biological parent. And by the time, within maybe a year and a half or two years, then his mother, the prophet's mother, Amina, his mother was named Amina, she passed away. So he was an orphan. He was an orphan child. And then he was passed on to his paternal grandfather, which was his father's brother, Abdul Muttalib. And within 2 years, he passed away. He was about 6 years old at that time. And then the 2 years he spent with him, he passed away. And at the age of 8 years old, he was passed on to his paternal uncle, you know, Abu Abu Alaf. I can't say his name now. It's kind of eluding me. Abu Latif. He was the one that raised him up, and he was Ali's father. He was Ali's father, one of the rightly guided caliphs. And they were first cousins, and he raised him, Latalib, Abu Latalib. He raised him up from that point. So he didn't. He wasn't raised up by his biological father nor mother, so he was an orphan. And you'll read much in the Quran by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's the Most High, in terms of the care for the orphan. Now, we want to look a little bit at this remedy for social ills. But during the time of the Prophet Muhammad, after they situated themselves in the Hijra, and that is the journey from Mecca to Medina, 13 years in Mecca, with a lot of persecution and hardship they experienced, where the Prophet lost his wife, his first wife, Khadija, Rahim Allah, Anna, and also his uncle, Abu Talib. You know, he lost them, and that's referred to as the year of sorrow because both of them died you know, whereas the Muslims were boycotted and there was no trade, there was no marriages, and only those persons that really loved them and was committed would sometimes be able to slip them a little food. It was even reported they would eat the leaves off the tree. That's how bad it was for them at that time. So, you know, 13 years there in Mecca and the last 10 years in Medina. But it was in Medina where Allah revealed to them that they had to fight with those who fight with them. So war was many battles and wars where it left many women without husbands, but they became widows and also children as far as they go. And we talked a little bit a few weeks ago about one of his wives, Umm Salama, who rejected the prophet in his offer, proposed to marry her because she, in fact, was jealous and that she had children and that she was getting up in age. These were all concerns. But the decimation of men, eligible men, Allah put a limit on how many wives that men could actually have. But the requirements meant that you had to be a just and a fair person. That was the main requirements, and Allah gave the framework of that in the Quran. So this is, you know, very, very important, and that they could meet the responsibility. Well, we could fast forward that to today, and we can look at the disparity. This produces an ill in society, a social ill. Allah already knew that. See, Allah is independent of everything, including time and space. You don't have to wait till the time is old. I didn't think about that. I didn't think about that there's going to be a disparity when it comes to women to men. And now you can get the statistics in many of these major cities. I don't know, Quran, you might be able to say, maybe, I don't know if you heard the latest report in Atlanta, which is one of the largest cities, but obviously the largest city in the South, and other parts of the country, where the ratio, we're talking about the ratio of women to men, you see. Mm-hmm. So even if we look at this, you understand, we have to look at this not only from a historical context, but we also have to look at it from the social dynamic. So, you know, Quran, I want to ask you, do you have any type of statistic in regards to that, in terms of those latest statistics when we start talking about the ratio of women to men? Then if it's even narrowed down to the Muslima, obviously it's looking for a Muslim man. I think the pond gets a little bit smaller. Give it back to you, Quran.
That's an important point when we start looking at remedies in our society and look at what's going on. Yes, so here in the Atlanta area, it is reported that, and I would have to look it up to be sure, but it's reported that for every male, there are 5 to 7 females. That's the ratio. And then that's reduced even more because Atlanta is a place where our men aren't really men anymore. And so that's reduced even more. And so the women looking for men may not be able to find them because the men are choosing other directions. And they're not necessarily inclined to look for a woman. So that also increases that challenge that we have in our community here in this area. And in our masjid community, you know, you can see that the numbers, the 5-to-1 number, you can see that in our communities. And you can also see, you know, the number of unmarried women with children, as you mentioned. It is a challenge for us.
And you know, Quran, also I think it needs to be stated, too, maybe say unlike in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where you had war battles that needed the eligible men, and so Muslims were killed. Allah bless the Prophet and the companions to be successful in most all of the battle. We know the Battle of Uhud was a little bit different, and really only because of the disobedience of those that was given instructions by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But for the most part, Allah bless the Prophet and also those who were supporters, and even women even aided and assisted in the battle of men. But some of them, they lost their husband, they lost their protection, they lost the maintainer for themselves and also for their children, you see. And so this was taken very, very serious at that time. And the Quran also stated, I think, a week or two ago, in this revelation, Allah put an end to men just marrying women, just having concubine, and, you know, just using women, so to speak, but not meeting requirements and not being responsible. So that also you need to take note in regards to that. But we fast forward to today, what Quran just mentioned in terms of even transgender, those who were born males and decided they want to be females, that is a problem, an issue. And I hear this big time there in Atlanta, Georgia. Also, not only in terms of Atlanta, but all the major cities, you have those males, and those, I didn't say men, there's a difference between a male and a man, you know, or a potential mate in a husband, whereas you have that's on drugs or drug addiction. And then that actually eliminates potential mates. And then also when you look at incarceration, massive incarceration, this is another biggie. The men that are not available, and maybe they even may have long sentences, or oftentimes they have life sentences. All of these things are factors in the decimation of real men that can meet the requirements. There's requirements for even monogamy, dear believers. Don't think it's just only for facility, you know, and you'll find that there is a similarity when you look at the sacred institution of marriage, because we talked about the responsibility, as the Quran said, by way of the Quran, the role and responsibility that Allah has given to the men in terms of what their role and responsibility is in terms of being protectors and maintainers of women. And, of course, you know, wife is a woman. So you'll find that this is a right that she has. We're going to talk about rights here in a few minutes. But this is a right that she has in regards to that. And I think that the social dynamic is that many of our Muslims are very, very understanding. And they're very compassionate. And they actually work and help the husband that may have fallen a little short in being able to fully take care of the total responsibility that he's charged with doing. And so that has been working for many years for many couples. I'm very much aware of that. Quran is very much aware of that. But we always should keep in mind what it is that Allah has said, and we should always be trying to improve ourselves so that we can meet the full obligation, the full responsibility. As Imam Muhammad has said to us, is that the rights of one becomes the obligation of the other. This is very, very important. So we always want to keep God's word of revelation in our mind and in our heart and in our spirit to try to the best of our ability to be able to fulfill that. So when we look at that, we can see the repercussions in terms of what can actually transpire in society. We never want to put our women in a situation where they actually have to think about selling themselves to be able to get money in terms of prostitution and other things in that regard. All of these things are real in a lot of people's life. And sometimes you hear it expressed in the language, I'm going to make money by hook or crook. We should never want to hear that in society. Never want to hear that in society. Real men have to step up. Everybody won't meet the requirements. That's true. Everybody may not want to be in a polygynous relationship. But as Quran say, we're not looking at it, and this is a misnomer. That's not true polygyny. Polygyny is an extension of family life. This is what Allah has established in terms of sacred institution that Allah values. And for those who can meet the requirements and those who are willing, we talk about men, that can take on the responsibility and do it and perform it in the right way, this may be their entrance into the Jannah, into the paradise. Those who don't have the right intention. And so what I'm talking about here now is very important, because when we talk about remedy for social ills, this becomes the niyyah of that Muslim man. You understand? Is he looking at the situation of a widow? Is he looking at the situation of orphans, of children that's in need? You see? So you don't want to, and this is why the premarital questionnaire is so very important, because, you know, ounce of prevention is worth more than a pound of cure. You see? Because in the courtship, if this is a part of the communication, in family planning, and this is something that's agreed upon, you say, well, Brother Mark Shaheed, that's not what Islam say. He don't have to ask her or what in regards to that. But we use the analogy of any major decisions that are made in your relationship that we should use Amarhum, Shurabainahum. Sure, it's just not only reserved for community life and community issues and community decisions. Sure, it's supposed to be used in the sacred institution of marriage. But I'm even going further than just saying that. Engagement in the Islamic way is when you have an interest in someone, they have an interest in you. That's when the engagement starts. It's not like Western society. Get that out of your head. I'm engaged when a man, he gets down on one knee and he has a big, beautiful diamond ring. I'm engaged. You know, see, that's a facade. Engagement in Islam is when you have an interest in each other and you begin to communicate. You're engaging that person's intellect, their heart, their spirit. You are engaging that, and they are engaging your intellect, your heart, and your spirit. What I mean by that is that you look in terms of the thinking. If you talk about intercourse, the first intercourse is the intellectual intercourse. I'm giving it to you by way of Al-Islam. Yeah, you know, so we need to get some of those things out of our head from Western society, the sensitivity. You engage in the person's sensitivity. You engage in the person's pure intention, their pure motivation for one to engage in the sacred institution of marriage. It can't be concealed. It has to be revealed and said to that potential mate. That's where you have an interest. But you got to, as Quran like to say, the fact-finding, to see in the courtship if there can be a partnership, if there can be commonality and compatibility. This is very, very important, you see. So when we look at this, polygyny has to be, it has to be discussed. That could be a deal breaker. Because when you get to the rights, the woman has the right not to be in a polygynous relationship. I don't want to disappoint brothers, but I got to tell the truth. Got to tell the truth. And if, in fact, that you have the conversation, you have the communication, and remember that we say when you engage the premarital questionnaire, there's a prerequisite that we are asking you first to do for yourself in terms of going over all those questions. And brothers, you have to be honest. You see, we say religion is sincerity, sincerity, honesty, integrity, and also transparency, you see. And so the same thing for the Muslima. And so if Allah bless you with someone that you have an interest in and they have a mutual interest in you, when you get to that, you have to discuss that very openly. And it may be situation and circumstances. And the polygynous family that we have on tonight, you'll find that there was a situation and circumstances. You see, this is very important. So when we look at that, then it helps in the courtship to say, this is what I agree to. So then it won't be no squabbling further on and everything. This becomes something that the two can agree upon or not agree upon in that regard. So I think I could say more, but I think I've said enough there before we actually get into the rights. And I want to say this, is that we'll talk a little bit, and we won't be able to go deep into that because we have invited guests. We're going to talk just on the surface. Maybe we can revisit this, is that children are orphans. They have rights in al-Islam. Women in al-Islam have rights. Men in al-Islam has rights. Now, here's something that I don't think too many of you have heard, and this is what I'm saying, so please take note. Almighty God, Allah, has rights, but he has exclusive rights. And I'll talk a little bit about that in a few minutes. So I'm going to give it back to you, Quran, and want to say to our radio listening audience, if you tune in late, you are listening to IWDM Radio, and you're listening to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab with Quran Shakir and Mark Shaheed. And if you have any questions on what Quran Shakir or myself have said thus far, I want you to press 1. If you need more clarification, more information, we'll try to the best of our ability to give you that. Or if you want to give an addendum to something that we've said, we welcome that. And a little bit later on, I'm going to ask you that some of the things that you're hearing, maybe for the first time, if it's resonating with you, if it makes good sense. So with that being said, give it back to you, Karan.
I think you made some wonderful points regarding the men's position on being fair and really looking at this idea of another way to see marriage. And I also think that when we look at this, you know, we have to, as those honoring what Allah has said to us, we honor what Allah has said to us. We read the message that Allah gives us, and then we go to apply it. We have to move away from the Western thinking about marriage. The Western thinking about marriage is a possessive kind of thing, and it is a ownership kind of thing where, you know, you own your mate, and if he's mine, she's mine. That's the ownership. But really,
yes,
in marriage, the marriage belongs to Allah. And so Allah has given us this remedy for ills in our society. And so I'm saying all this to say, Mark, that you mentioned that the men need to step up to take on this responsibility. And I counter that by saying the women in these relationships should too. Sometimes a woman, and I know women who've done this, they have to initiate a conversation with their husband about the sanctity of this marriage and say to them, I'm approaching with something that may be different from what you were thinking. And I'm going to ask you to be a provider for this sister who's single and struggling with her children.
Mm-hmm.
Or to help the children to have a better life so they can go to our school and afford our school. And so you can either fund them to go to our school and help them or take them in as a family. And let's give them a whole nother foundation to grow upon. And I'm saying this, so dear listeners, if something is striking you and you agree or disagree, I invite you to push one on your phone. Let's have this conversation about what Allah has told us. This is a remedy. And
it's
so we've been talking about having this paradigm shift. That's a big thing. We may need some therapy, some community therapy to have this paradigm shift away from the Western thinking and into the thinking of Quran and what Allah has given us. And it is a big, big move. I understand that. So we may need to really, like, hey, y'all, let's work on this just to honor this in and of itself. And if we don't come into this space of understanding what Allah has given us, do not block your children from understanding it and being able to do it with dignity and to do it with excellence. And that excellence means that, you know, I've seen brothers take on another wife and they are all on welfare. That's not what we're talking about.
Oh, that's right.
We are not talking about just letting somebody else provide for the family. We are talking about a man who has the capability of being a real provider for that family and, you know, the first family that he may have. So really, this is a big thing we're talking about, and this is not something minor. And so we're not speaking of it in a mediocre kind of way. We're talking about brothers and sisters. We're talking about rising. Let's rise up. Rise up to what Allah has given us as revelation and opportunities for us to, today we're talking about just offer a remedy.
And you know, I'm so glad. Yeah, I'm so glad that you said that. And you know, model it as the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, model that as he modeled that. Stay within the guidelines, the framework that Allah gives in the Quran. You see, and then you know, this becomes a model for all of human society and communities. You know, we're not the only one that's experiencing the disparity, the outer community, outer society, I should say, is experiencing disparity. And as Quran said, this is honorable. You don't have to slip and slide and have two or three girlfriends on the side or anything of that nature.
Right.
You see, you're doing it in an honorable way. You know, some of the, I want to say, if you have a question before we talk a little bit about the rights and
we do ask about who's pushed one.
Oh, okay. So let's go to them. And we do want you, Karen, and we want you to ask questions or make comments. And if it's resonating with you, we most certainly would like to hear from you. You can do that by pressing one. So, Karen, let's see what the caller have on their mind.
All right, and we are welcoming 650-669. Welcome to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. State your name and where you're calling from. You are on the air.
This is Rashid Salam calling from St. Louis, Missouri.
Yes, sir, Brother
Rashid. Rashid Salam.
Walaikum as-salam. What a subject matter. What a wonderful and beautiful subject matter and responsibility for Muslims to begin to concentrate on. And the key that you're doing tonight, Mark and I, and Karan, is education. Here we go right back to that sacred education. We have got to educate ourselves on what's taking place in this Western society. And I think I talk to Mark all the time about this one particular thing. We are in an actual war. It may not be a physical war, but it's going to have a physical effect. If we don't get our minds together and understand that we're walking into a battlefield without a weapon, you know, and so it's just shameful that we have to have these conversations now, but it's a wonderful thing. You know, I just want to say this. How do you take this across the country? Because this education is truly one that needs to be taught consistently and constantly, especially for our younger generation, because, see, they're not going to understand this until we begin to educate our young people about this, because they are our future, and how are they going to exist when we can't even demonstrate, we can't even explain what it is.
Right.
You know, so it's just such an exciting time to hear and talk about this, and I just wanted to just put my little two cents in and commend you on such a wonderful subject matter. But more important is, what do we have to do as a listening audience to help promote this and begin to get information to the general population? Because you said one thing tonight that just hit me, it just made my heart shiver. Religion is an extension of community life.
Yes, absolutely.
I mean, you couldn't have said it any better. So I just wanted to say that. I don't want to take up any time. I just had to get it out of my system. And thank you so much for the opportunity to speak. And I hope the radio listening audience is getting a lot from this. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum
assalam. Thank you so much.
Yeah, thank you, Rashid, for coming in, because, you know, it's good to encourage. And we love to hear from our listeners and, just what Rashid Salam just did, how it has resonated with him, and to express that, you know, while you're listening. Now, once again, this may not be for you, and you may not even meet the requirements as far as that goal. But even if you fall short of that, but you can do some things to help a widow, or what, you know. You know, I, being in the Nation of Islam since 1967, coming to Islam, and Quran was born in the community and all, we might not have realized it, but, you know, when we saw sisters that needed help and they needed things done, we would do those things for them and help the children and all. We was doing those things. So, hopefully this helps to raise a consciousness in regards to the responsibility of polygyny, or even just the consciousness of those that are less fortunate. Misfortune has happened, you know, for some women that are widows and everything. So, you know, every man should be thinking along that line, even if they are not able. You see, when we say responsibility, they're not able to respond with the ability that is required in that regard. We should feel it at least in our heart. You know, the prophets say that, you know, when you see a wrong, when we see ills, we see wrong, and we see some of our sisters really want to engage in the sacred institution of marriage, you know, and all. And so just what the statistics that Quran gave there, and I think this is the broader society there in Atlanta, and it may be even a greater ratio. If you're looking for a certain specific man, type of man, the pond gets a little bit smaller. But, you know, Muslims are actually fishing it. And then, let's be honest, that some, maybe say men said they're one and done. And Quran flipped the script, and some women have said they want it done. You know, they don't want to be married again. But I think overall, you know, over the years, I'm hearing more women that actually want to be married and not available men to actually marry and all. So we need to really look at this because Allah has allowed it. He has permitted it, but he has parameters set, and also his Rasulullah, his messenger, has modeled it. So we have not only instructions, but we also have the demonstration and all. And so that's the only way we want to see it done, because people on the outside are looking. We know that the black Hebrew Israelites, in their religious order, they have polygyny in a part of their religion. The Mormons, they have polygyny. Now, you know, I'm saying because the LGBTQ, they came together, had a march on Washington, and they just kept pushing and pushing and pushing through the judicial system until they went all the way to the Supreme Court to legalize something that Allah has called in both biblical and Quranic scripture.
Mm-hmm.
An abomination. This is not me saying it. Allah said it. So this is honorable. You see? So man makes their laws. They don't have to be the right laws, and they can be void of morality. But Allah establishes a law, you know, the Sharia. And so we need to listen to what it is that Allah is saying to us and try to be compliant. You know, Quran, we just want to briefly just say some of the things in terms of when we look at orphan children. As I say again, the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, was an orphan. One of the rights of an orphan is to be protected and also maintained and given a decent life. And when we talk about that, we are speaking about that the orphan has the right to be fed, to be clothed, to be sheltered. The orphan has the right for that. So we can look back at the Quran in terms of what it is that Allah is saying. So if you take on this responsibility, and we're looking at it from the waist up, the appetite, the desire that you have represented in the stomach should be the appetite and desire to want to please Almighty God in that regard. The heart that you have should be the pure intention and the motivation and the desire to be in a polygynous relationship as Allah has outlined that for us. And that should be our thinking when we talk about from the waist up in terms of the intellect. Our thinking should be with the Quran and should be thinking, the thinking should be in relationship of the Prophet Muhammad in the demonstration of the Quran, and particularly in this sacred institution of marriage, because this is Allah's marriage, both the monogamous marriage and the polygynous marriage is Allah's marriage. So we have to get in tune with that, with Allah and his messenger. We can't be thinking on our own. Like Quran say, if you find a brother that's getting 2, 3, 4 wives, and he's not gainfully employed, I would say if you had that many, we're not talking about having a job. We're talking about having a business. He need to be doing some pretty big business too. But he also, what Imam Muhammad said to our beloved brother Imam Qasim Ahmed Rahimahullah Anhu, he said to him that your taqwa need to be in place. See, that's from the waist up. Your taqwa need to be in place. So it's not just for more or greater diversified sexual gratification. And that should not be the initiative. Not for the polygynous relationship, but not for the monogamous relationship. you see. So that means that we have to understand the sacred institution of marriage, because this helps us to grow and to develop. A man by himself and not really grow, the maturation process is not going to happen without taking on responsibility. The same.
Let's go for our line, because we have another one with their hands up.
Oh,
all
let's
right.
go to the
line. Let's welcome 202-751. Welcome to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. State your name and where you're calling from. You are on the air. 202.
Take yourself off of mute. You're on mute. You're on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. Your question or comment, please. Well, they could have possibly moved
away. Okay, I just found it. Okay.
Yes.
Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Oh, there we go.
Yes, I thought that was you. Go ahead.
Yes. Assalamu alaikum. This is Saraya Hassan out of Washington, D.C. area, Dulles Airport.
Alaikum assalam. Welcome to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab.
As always, I'm grateful
for
this conversation. We thank you so much. Basically, as I listened, you answered a question I had, and Mike, I have no comments now. I just want to thank you so much. This is an awesome opportunity for us to grow spiritually in our life, which is, of course, is our deen, and how we should respond as Muslims versus just people.
Right.
Yeah.
So,
exactly.
Appreciate you. Thank you. May Allah continue to help you bring us this knowledge. Thank you so much. Assalamu alaikum.
And Quran, we thank you for just calling in and just sharing your appreciation for what it is that we strive to do each and every Thursday here in disseminating correct information, education in terms of the sacred institution of marriage and also courtship, you know, because you know, this is so very important. So today, courtship is very important. It's not like it used to be. It wasn't like it was during the time of the prophet, when everybody kind of knew each other. They didn't have to go through a lot of, you know, in terms of courtship, they knew each other. And they were true believers, you know, in that regard. So thank you so much for sharing with us. Press 1 as you go out the queue. And do we have any other callers there, Karan? And we're going to get ready in about another 5 minutes or so and bring on a special guest in just a few minutes. But we're going to talk just a little bit here about some of the rights of orphans. And like I say, the right to be treated decent, the right of protection and being maintained. Also, another right of orphans. Now, we're talking about orphans, and as I said earlier, orphans defined differently during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If a child lost their father, it was considered as an orphan. I think today, they define it more that they don't have any parent. And Imam Muhammad even looked at the social dynamic for the African-American people collectively. And he referred to us as an orphan. That's a lot of insight there when you look at it from that perspective. So there's much in the Quran. Allah takes particular interest in the orphan because he really takes particular interest in the sacred institution of family. So you don't want to have widows. You don't want to have children that don't have two parents. You don't want to have that, even though this becomes a step parent and everything. So the void that's left in the family life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants that to be filled and to be filled by those persons that meet the requirements and also are able to fulfill the responsibilities. Very, very important. Okay, so not only that, education. orphans, children, they have rights. So a lot of times we might not think about this, but, you know, the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his messenger, this was established in terms of the rights of all children. When we think about public education, this came during the time of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How do you think some of us don't have a clue in terms of freely children receiving education? And it doesn't matter about the status of their parents or their family. All children are entitled to education. I know Quran could say something about that. But this started during the time of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's so important that even those who were captives, if they could teach one how to read and write, so many, that they were liberated and set free. So orphans also have the right to be educated. They also have the right to be treated with honor and not be humiliated. Oftentimes, you know, in this society, there is people identify people through a class system, a class system in terms of looking at people in that way. But Allah has said in the Quran that he's given honor and dignity to all the descendants, all the children of Adam. So this is very, very important. I won't talk a lot about some of these things, but I'll just mention these things. Also, orphans, as we talked about a week or two ago, in terms of the rights of inheritance, they have the right of inheritance. And this is very, very important. We've talked about that, the right for inheritance. And they have the right to be taught a maturation process in terms of money management. That was one of the topics earlier in the premarital questionnaire, how to manage when they reach of age. Allah has said this in the Quran. This is not Mark Shaheed saying this. It's not Quran Shakir just saying this. This is what Allah has said. And so we have that responsibility when they reach maturity and to help them in that arena of their life, to teach them how to manage their money. You know, so many today are not able to do that, you know, in terms of money management. They also have the right to have intercommunication. Not like, you know, you just, well, you're not my child. You know, you're not my child, so I'm not going to even say anything to you. No. No, they have a right for intercommunication. And this, you know, you might find this to really, you might find this to really be an interesting right. They have the right of expression. And you know, Quran, you know, as a, as an educator that you are, the right for expression, I think that that is a very valuable right. And not only in terms of orphan, but children, and even those of us who are still raising children or even as grandparents or, you know, as guardians, you know, recognizing the right of expression. I could say more, but I think I'll stop there. And any comments that you'd like to make, Quran? Want to say once again, if you just tuned in, you have tuned into IWDN Radio. You have tuned in to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab that's aired each and every Thursday night with Quran Shakir and Mark Shaheed. And if you have a question or comment, we do ask that you press 1. And Quran, if you want to make a comment on that. And I think we're right at that point. Yeah, we're getting close to that point, maybe another 5 minutes or so, and then we're going to look on the studio and then bring on, I guess, if they're on. So email Wally Fakan and Linda Muhammad Fakan. Get ready. By another 5 minutes, we will be bringing you
on.
Yeah,
I just got a message. I just got a message that they won't be able to make it this evening because
he is not feeling well.
Okay. So he's not feeling well. Okay, so maybe, inshallah, we can maybe have them on, maybe say next week, at the beginning of the Marriage Learning Lab. So we do want to make dua for Imam Wali Fakan, that Allah and with better health, and that he and his wife can be available, inshallah, God willing, next week. I mean, so Quran.
But we do have a hand up. I want to go to that. It might be Brother Rashid telling us this. But I'm going to welcome him back. 650-669. Okay. Welcome back.
Yeah, there you go. I was getting ready to say what you just said. I sent you the text.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's a little bit more serious and not feeling well. But inshallah, you know, we pray for him and him and his family. I just talked to his wife about 5 minutes ago, and she shared the information. So you did get the text, so I'm going to be quiet and continue listening to the show.
Thank you so much for letting us know, too.
No problem at all. That's not
it. Yes. Thank you, Rashid. So, Quran, you know, you heard some of those things that you know, glossed over in terms of rights. I think it would be a learning lab in and of itself, you know, actually going deep. I want to say to our radio listening audience, if you want further explanation or why they are rights, or if it's just almost self-explanatory, you know, we have to look at children. They are human beings, too. They haven't grown up, but Allah protects their rights. And their rights, this is a part of their growth and development. And it's very, very important for parents, or even those who are stepping in as parents, to honor those rights that Allah has given to orphans and to children. Quran?
Yes. I want to say that one of the things that I have done over time, when I'm talking to people about polygyny, is I always tell them, think about the children. But it's from a different perspective, because I know people who enter into polygyny from the waist down and looking at, you know, what they could get in that relationship with someone. And they build these relationships, and I'm talking about the men and the women, they get into this struggle between, you know, it's three of them, right? And sometimes more, four maybe, where it's two wives or two wives and that husband. And they forget those children that are involved in that relationship. And they forget to put their attention on them. So I say definitely put our attention on the children. Make that our standard of operation in our communities. This is raising the bar. If we put our emphasis on what we do with our children instead of our personal needs, we can do so much more in our communities. And I mean, you know, from the quality of education that we give them to our quality interactions with them. They should be, there's this thing in education we call the implied curriculum. In the implied curriculum, there are things that they learn from what they see and what they experience. So when our children are in our masajid and in our homes and in our communities, and they experience a lack, and Allah tells us in the Quran, kill not your children for fear of want. That is giving our children a lack. And when they lack people to listen to them, when they lack people who are providing safety for them, when they lack people who are modeling excellence as a servant of Allah for them, we are killing them. We are killing their drive, killing their spirit, killing their willingness to serve Allah. We're doing that to them. Yeah. We're putting a bad taste in their mouths for marriage by what we model in marriage. And that is killing them. And that is against what Allah has said. So our emphasis has to be on the children. I think if we do that, if we just, all of us, no matter what you do, say, I'm here for the children, and then begin to live that, being here for the children. So giving them order, giving them discipline, giving them love, giving them support, giving them space to grow into what Allah would have them do, we can grow better communities. And if we do that, then we can look at these things, because they do need these things you've talked about. They need the right of expression. I love that. The right of expression. What does that look like? Sometimes people will say, oh, they're so rude and disrespectful because they spoke their mind. And maybe it's not that they're rude and disrespectful because they spoke their mind. They didn't learn how to say it in a respectful way. But they need to be able to speak their mind. And we should not kill that in them, the ability to speak their mind. Let's just guide it in a way that it doesn't sound disrespectful. But don't kill that drive to speak your mind or the right of inheritance. So now that's a big one in our community, because this right of inheritance,
yes.
Too often we pass on to them our debt. That's what they inherit from us, debt. And so when do we get out of that? I die, I move on, and you get this debt to your children. So we should be developing ourselves, our communities. We should be growing ourselves financially, economically, as well as spiritually and physically, so that they're not inheriting more problems from us. They inherit from us pain, anger. They inherit that from us because of what we impose on them. Those are inheritance too. And so when we redefine how we interact with our children and define it as, I'm going to do better, I am going to give them the best, I am going to make sure that they can inherit goodness from us in our communities. And we're not, long time ago, Sheikh Ibrahim Bacha, who was the imam here, may Allah be pleased with his life and all that he contributed. Many years ago, I used to say to the imam that I didn't see our Atlanta community growing as fast as I thought it should. And he said to me, travel, Quran, travel. And when you travel, you will see the difference. And, you know, so sometimes when I go and I travel with my family, we make a point to go to Juma whenever we go out of town. And so the whole family will go to Juma. And I sit in Juma sometimes at other places, and I look to see how many young people I see. I look to see how many gray heads I see. I look to see how many people are sitting in chairs instead of sitting on the floor, because that says something about our community. And so when we start talking about helping our children have an inheritance, give them a place where they want to be in our masajid, in our communities, and they are inheriting the leadership. We can't keep dying in office. We have to give them the leadership. That should be an inheritance that they get. And, you know, the imam talked about, let them be in leadership so that you can guide them while you're still here to give them that guidance in the leadership.
Yes.
Yeah. So I just think that when we start looking at our orphans, that's any of our children, really, any of our children, especially the African-American, you know, we just have so much that we need. And we shouldn't be comfortable with not providing for our children. So they should be maintained. They should be educated. And that education cannot be what America offers. Imam Muhammad says we have to be willing to step off the muck and mire of America's ideal education and walk with the legs of our own. Now, that's a big thing to be able to do that. So, yes, I'm saying everything you said is a mighty thing you've said, because it all comes from Quran, number one. And then when we look at the lived experience and what we're offering to our youth, to our young people from us, when we do that, we can do so much better in all of our relationships.
Alhamdulillah. You know, Quran, alhamdulillah, I say takbir, Allahu Akbar. Quran, you took it to another level. And I think it's so very, very important, because I think oftentimes we we just seem to look at things on the surface. You know, you were implicated in terms of boarding. We had the conversation in regards to abortion, which very, very important. But we sometimes don't realize that abortion can happen to the vital components of a life. You can abort our children in terms of emotional intelligence, the abortion of the intellect, the rational mind in terms of rational inquiry, the abortion spiritually, you know, by young people. All of these are vital components that comprise the human being and our children. And if we are not conscious, regardful of God's word, his will, and his way in terms of parenting, well, this is something that we talk about on the Parenting and the Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, the Sister Learning Lab to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. We may not be raising up the type of men and women that even are marriageable material because of what they learned, what they lived, and in the environment that we provided for them. This is very, very important. As a matter of fact, I was on a production on the sister station, and the topic was on miseducation. And I spoke on that as Imam Muhammad, amongst many things. He was a wordologist, inspired me to become a wordologist and looking at words and looking at the etymology of words. And, you know, when you talk about myth, you're talking about a prefix that says not or incorrect or wrong. And that word wrong is an acronym for weak reality obtaining nothing good. So when we look at myth in front of any word, whereas it's misinterpretation, being incorrect interpretation, not interpreting correctly, or, you know, the lack of understanding correctly, or the wrong interpretation, wrong perception, or what, then we need to be re-educated. And education is just not only is the doctor on AM360 said, not only in terms of academia, but it's also in those vital components that you mentioned that make up the totality of the human being. And when we look at etymology in terms of education, the root meaning is to cultivate. Field education cultivates, but it does more than just cultivate. It actually cultivates, but it also stimulates, and it also activates in our young people. So it's very, very important when we start talking about education, and the parents play a very, very vital and a very big role. And so we don't want to short-circuit that. We don't want to abort the education and those vital components of life. So I'm glad you took it to that level, you know, to see that it's just, yes, we want to have the goal is to have Sister Clara Muhammad schools and W.D. Muhammad high schools in all the major cities and communities across the country. That should be the goal. And until we're able to realize that goal, we have to begin to establish the weekend schools and all. So this is very, very important. So when we start talking about, you know, parenting and the rights of our children, this becomes, as the Imam saying, the rights of one become the obligation and the responsibility of others. So we have to see that. It's an obligation. We have to see that as a responsibility that we all have. And even if you don't have little children anymore, you raise your children up, you have grandchildren, or you may have great-grandchildren, or you have nieces, you have nephews, you have community children. And as Karan so eloquently articulated, that when you travel, you look for the children. You know, when I would come to Atlanta and come to the Atlanta MassJet, it was always a common practice. You're going to see the children from the Clara Muhammad School. You're going to see the children from the W.D. Muhammad High School. This is part of their education. This is part of their teaching to acknowledge the pillars and all in the religion of al-Islam and Salatul Jummah. This is an order coming from Almighty God Allah that's in the Quran to stop what you're doing. You know, because education on this day, this is the day in which this is the day of assembly. But what are you assembling for? What's the first thing that happens after the second adhan? The imam or the khatib should be teaching the Quran. That's what should be happening. The two rakahs are made second. I could go into that by way of what Imam Muhammad told us. But it's so very important that on this day, education is put before the Salat.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to let that marinate in your minds. You know, Salat is very, very important. But on this day, teaching the Quran is before that. And it was the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam who said, best of you is the one that learns the Quran and then teach it. And then teach it. That's two things. Not just learn the Quran. You don't want to hoard things. It's not only money, but it's also knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you with, but you have to teach it. And it's not just the verbalization of it, it's also the demonstration of it. So when you're teaching, not the verbalization, all verbalization, the Quran says, Allah says this, Allah says that, but you have to be living it. That's what the Prophet did. So following the Prophet, but this is the right. Those are some of the rights, and I was glad that you took it to that level. We don't want to abort our children, none of the vital components. We want them to be fully healthy in all the vital components that make up the human being, and that's a big role and responsibility, you know. So, so when we take on the responsibility, you know, when you get more and more detailed information, listen to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab and the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, in terms of what our role and responsibility actually is. And this is why you have mentors a lot of times. They help to fill voids where many of my children don't have fathers. I didn't say daddies. I said fathers. Father is a role and responsibility. See, so Allah values the family life. Okay. Polygyny is an extension of family life. But it comes with much in terms of responsibilities. So that's why my good brother and friend, Imam Kazim Ahmed, said, don't just say, I have two wives, I got two responsibilities. He was adhering to what his leader, Imam Muhammad, said. You should be more concerned about your taqwa. And that means your relationship with your Lord and Creator and what your responsibilities are. We still on polygyny here. So when you look at it from the waist up, what is it that Allah has given to you that you can spend? You should have some money. Don't get me wrong. But you should have more than just money. Because just think about it, Quran, if fame and fortune was the answer to the social ills, then we'd be looking to what they call Hollywood. We'd be looking to Hollywood, and they holler. They holler, all right. You know, Hollywood would be the answer. But we know that's not the answer.
Yeah.
See?
And
so,
let's remind our listening audience that you are listening to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, and our topic this evening is the four R's of polygyny, and we're looking at polygyny from the waist up. And we invite you, if you have questions, if you have comments, please one on your phone if you are in the studio. And if you're listening online, we invite you to join us in the studio by dialing 714-816-4673. And you're listening to Mark Shahid and Quran Shakir, and we welcome you to share this conversation with us, because this is an opportunity for us to grow in our religion. And I know this is a sensitive topic that we don't always address, so that's why we are putting much emphasis and taking our time with this particular topic, because we're really looking at the premarital questionnaire. So we're really looking at how do we go into our marriages with an open mind and an understanding. And a part of that understanding is that family planning part, and this is the family planning for us. So we're looking at this, and we want you to join us in this and ask questions, make comments. If you are growing with this conversation with us, then say, wow, I didn't know that. I didn't realize that. Great point. Or I just can't wrap my mind around that. I'm just going to pray to Allah to get better at this.
That's right.
Whatever it
that's
is.
Right.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, Quran, I think at this time, maybe we do just a little mini survey here, and just going to ask for the audience of participation, most of those of you who listen in. Our little mini survey is just this. If what you heard tonight, just tonight or maybe last week, and maybe you didn't have the courage to just press one, if what you heard tonight, is anything that's been said really have resonated with you? And if so, I'm just going to ask you to press one. Just hold it for 10 seconds. If what you've heard Quran and myself say tonight in terms of polygyny, if any of those things have resonated with you, I'm just going to ask you just to press one and hold it for 10 seconds, and I'm starting now. And I'm up to 3, 6, and I'm up to 10. So, Quran, do we have any participants?
Yes, they participated. Several people raised their hands, so they're benefiting from the message.
Okay, they're benefiting. Now, this is what I'm going to say. If you don't want to say anything, you can just press 1 and you can go out. But if, in fact, that something has resonated with you, if you just want to say it in a general way, you just give us a greeting and say, yes, you know, I have benefited from listening to this. Maybe it's just information that I wasn't aware of, then stay in the queue. Or if you want to say specifically what it is, stay in the queue. Okay? So at this point in time, then Quran, look at your studio and see if we have someone in the queue just want to say in a general or specific way something that may have been said tonight that resonate with them.
Yes, we do.
Okay.
All right, so we are going to first go to 202-751. Welcome to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. State your name and where you're calling from. You're on the air.
I think that 202? She may have been on earlier, but she may be coming back.
No,
so
she's
that's
coming
good.
Back.
Okay.
She's coming back.
Okay.
But
take
I don't hear you.
Mute.
You're on mute.
You're on mute. Take yourself off of mute. We can't hear you.
Okay, now I'm off.
Yeah.
It's also always a challenge for me. I said I won't make a request. I indicated how grateful I am for this conversation. One of the things that I want to say to old people, young people, anyone who's considering marriage, ask yourself this question before you ask your potential mate. Why am I getting married? And what am I looking for in a spouse? So many times we don't ask those questions. We have other expectations and other reasons why we jump into a relationship. But you have to dig deep. You have to dig deep. I've talked to people who marry for various reasons, and some reasons don't keep you married.
Oh.
And you have discussed in this particular session and throughout all the sessions, the whole reason for marriage is feasibility law. This is ordained by Allah. This is given to us from Allah to develop families, which develop communities, which develop lifestyle. If we don't have that, the marriage is not going to work.
Yes.
Yes. Married for any other reason, you know, money or whatever, whatever turns people on these days,
that's
it's going
right.
to be a huge challenge. Not to say that you can't get through it and fix it along the way, but it's going to be a challenge. So we need to first ask ourselves, don't ask the mate, ask yourself, why
that's
do
right.
I want to get married? And why am I looking at that particular person? Most of the time,
exactly.
we're looking at what they bring to the table. That's an expression in the world. Oh, what's that brother bringing to the table? Or what's that sister bringing to the table?
That's right.
Well, look at yourself. What you bringing to the table? We got to check ourselves before we start checking somebody else.
Absolutely.
Thank you for listening to me.
No,
yes, ma'am,
no, Karan and I, we love listening to you because those are two very significant questions that you have to ask. And then not only those two questions are so very significant, but the answer that you give to those two questions, you know, is very, very important, you know, because you ask the question and you answer the question. And if it's not for the reason in terms of the growth of development, and we benefit from it too. Let me say this: you benefit from that because why? Allah said that He created us in pairs.
Yeah.
So you go back to the Quran again. He created us in pairs, and when He tells us that, and when we look at creation, He says it in 36:36. There's other places in the Quran, but that one. Surah and chapter comes to me. Read what Allah says in Surah 36, Ayat 36, so it should be easy to remember the Ayat. And usually when you see the Surah and the Ayat being the same, really powerful message, really powerful messages. And Allah tells us that everything that's coming up out of the earth, He created in pairs, created the human being in pairs. And then He said He created things that are unseen in pairs, okay?
Mm.
So when you look, the Allah is the creator. He's the only one that's independent of three things. So when you talk about pairs, that means you understand that there's an interdependency. I didn't say independent. There's an interdependence that's there. So, you know, you take it to its logical conclusion, as Imam Muhammad has taught us to do that. Who knows better than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that regard? So, yes, there's an interdependence. So some people can, you know, like you say, some people can say, oh, I don't need to be married. Now, that's you talking. But Allah said, I create everything in pairs. And then He said, I have made for you from among yourselves mates of like nature. So somebody made you a bean pie, and they say, I made this for you, and you like bean pie. Well, you think that person really love and care for you? They made this for you. Allah says, I made this for you. You see? So we have to begin to, you know, to read the Quran, and preferably, you know, we need to try to learn to read it in the Quranic Arabia. But if we began to sincerely, as Imam Muhammad told us once in a very profound statement that he made, he said, you can't read the Quran in a casual way like you're reading a magazine, like you go on, you got a doctor's appointment, a dentist appointment, and they have all these magazines, and while you're waiting for your name to be called and everything, you pick up a magazine and you just kind of browse through it. He said, you can't do the Quran like that. He said, you have to read the Quran as a thinking intellect. You have to read the Quran like that. reflecting on what God said. And he tells us that. In that are signs for those who reflect. So if we don't reflect on what God's word is, we won't get very much. But you got to reflect on what God's word is. So when we're talking about, I don't need nobody. Well, law has already said. He's established the sacred institution of marriage. That's in the Quran. So it's not, you know, I don't debate with people when they say that. If I think that they actually are believers, I just tell them what God says. And that's what Imam Muhammad, when he was teaching, he always said, God says. So you have to be a fool to argue with Allah. That's what God says. That's not what I say. I say what God says. You see, and when we do that, I think the communication will be better. But I think those questions that you asked, my dear sister, those questions are needed and necessary. And we have to answer them in the right way because we are not independent. I don't care what it is that we have, what it is that we're able to obtain. That doesn't make us independent. That doesn't make us independent. And that's both the male and the female. They need each other. You know, for the growth and the development, for themselves, their marriage, their family, community, and human society. In that order. Just plain and simple.
If I can just add one additional thing. A lot of times, and I'm saying this because I do interact with a lot of sisters at the Masjid Muhammad, Washington, D.C., but sometimes a brother will ask about a sister or for a sister and vice versa, and that person doesn't, quote, unquote, and I'm just saying this because I've heard, doesn't look like the person I want. And we have to be careful with looking for the person that we want and look in the Quran to find the person that we need.
I like that.
Takbir, Allahu Akbar. Sister, we might have to, Quran and I, we might have to extend an invitation to you to join us on some of these sessions that we actually have because that's very profound. And you actually are 100% correct. You know,
Grace, 50 years of marriage, but not to the same person, but a lot of experience.
And you know what? I'm hearing that experience too. I'm hearing that experience. I'm quite sure, Karan, you're hearing that experience too.
Yes, and she is a jewel, Brother Mark. She's a jewel.
So, my dear sister, we want you to continue to listen and continuously, you know, press one and call in and share that experience that you have because it's much needed. You know, many haven't had the experience and assess them. You know, that's one of the things that, you know, as a word, knowledge is in terms of teaching how we learn. We learn through instructions. Our instruction is supposed to come from the Quran. We learn from demonstrations. It's in the word idea, I-D-E-A. We learn from demonstrations. Our demonstration is supposed to come from Allah's messenger. He demonstrates to us. You understand the vital components and all in terms of vital aspects, I should say, of our life or human aspects, is the Prophet Muhammad that demonstrates that. And then we learn from experience. Years ago, I used to think that experience was the best teacher. But then as I learned better, it is the assessment of the experiences. So you can have two people that have the same similar experience. Exactly. One will learn something from the experience. The other person will not learn anything. They won't even learn the lesson. You know, so Allah, you know, the word lesson is less on you. Allah said he don't place a burden on any soul he can't bear. So if there's a burden in the life of the human being, that means that they haven't learned the lesson. So what does that mean? it means that they have to go and repeat it all over again. You see?
Yes.
So that's very, very important. And then we want to look at, even when it talk about relationships, if a relationship does not work out, you want to come out better, not bitter. Better.
Yes.
But if you don't get anything from that, if you don't get anything from that relationship, you could easily come out bitter. And then you're not any good for anybody until you get over the bitterness. You know?
Mm-hmm.
So it's very important. You know, we don't want to just go through life. We want to grow through life. And a lot of that growth is assessing our experience. So that's spelled in the word IDEA, which is idea. And the correct idea for teaching and also for learning is through instructions, demonstration, experience, and assessment of those experiences. And we benefit from that. So thank you so much. I just calling in and continue to listen. Alhamdulillah. Oh,
and we have
excellent.
Another caller. And
okay.
We are going to welcome 770-981. Welcome to the Port Shepherd Marriage Learning Lab. Please name where you're calling from. You are on the air.
Greetings. As-salamu alaykum. This is Jamila Sheikh here. And first of all, thank you all for such great discussion and education. And I want to ask a question. And my question is specifically related to the conditions of many African-American families where the parents may be absent.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we look at when we talk about responsibility in marriage,
mm-hmm.
how do you all recommend that responsibility, because like you said, if there's trials and tribulations, there's some lesson in it, right? So how, what are your steps for learning responsibility of husband, wife, father, and children? So what are your recommendations?
And you want to give some feedback on that first? What would you think would be great?
So when you say that, are you saying the responsibility for children to learn that or for those absent parents to gain it because they don't have it?
Everybody.
Okay. And so that's a lot. Those are different things. I think that we, as a community, owe our children to teach them along the way and to model for them these relationships. And when we see them, as you said, there are some who have absent parents or neglectful parents who may be present but not really present. When we see those kinds of situations, we have the responsibility to step in and to be available for those children, because as our dear brother Frederick Douglass said, it's easier to build strong children than to repair broken men or broken adults. So meaning that it's easier for us, when that clay is soft and wet, for us to shape them and to develop them and instill in them the things that will help them to become the models that we want. And once they are grown, it's really hard for us to try to pull those things back out of them and try to reshape them. So it's better for us to do that when they're young. So we give them the models.
Karen, I hate to interrupt you. Just mute her mic. It's a little noise in the background so it can be a little clearer.
Okay.
You're not so clear.
Okay.
And then if give her, open her back up if she want to respond. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Gotcha. Thank you. Okay. And so when we are doing this, what we want to do with the children is as a community, we cannot see our children as That's their problem because that's that family. We have to see them as belonging to the community. And so in our communities, we owe them. So sometimes if we're in a neighborhood and we see children struggling, we have to be available for those children in the neighborhood and give love to them and develop them, but definitely teach them about marriage. And marriage has a lot of components and elements to it. It is not just saying I do. It is not just picking somebody and this is going to be a lifelong colossus kind of thing. It is really developing the ability to live with someone. What does that look like? You know, to the ability to live with someone, to make decisions with someone. That's a major thing. And so that's what we will be teaching them. So it's money management. It is how to keep a house, how to interact with someone, how to speak to someone lovingly and to move them to where you want them to be with a voice that does that. You know, as ayahs in the Quran that speaks about when you find people who, I have to go back and see, it was somebody who, Moses, was getting ready to go speak to Pharaoh, and Allah said to him, he was angry with Pharaoh, and Allah said to him, speak to Pharaoh in a nice way to get him to listen and hear you. And that's what we have to be about, you know, speaking to people in a way that's kind and loving, even when we are upset with them and they've done something terrible, speak to them in a way that will get them to listen. That's a skill to teach our children. So, you know, we think we have to build in them the skill of being intellectual and the skill of being able to walk across the street and that kind of stuff. We also have to build in them the skill of interacting with others, of being a good human being with other people. So that's what you do to develop in them that marriage material. That's what makes them marriage material, to be able to manage a household as they manage themselves and to really build in them, as Sister Saraya said, that idea of being pleasing to Allah. Teach them how to be pleasing to Allah such that everything they do, they step out on their right foot ready to please Allah. For our struggling parents and our struggling members of our communities, I think we owe them to build into the infrastructure of our communities opportunities for them to come to the masjid and get classes and even to celebrate the couples that are doing it right. You know, highlight those great things our people are doing. Expose them to all of that, and I think that, inshallah, it'll begin to grow in them. Also, I have had people that I've pulled to the side to say, you know, the way you're talking to your children or the way you're doing this could be improved and you may want to try. I've also said, what help do you need? I noticed that you're challenged like this, but don't call them out in front of everybody, but take them to the side and speak to them. Allah tells us in the Quran, speak a word straight to the mark. So there is nothing wrong with us being direct with our brothers and sisters, but doing it with love, doing it in privacy, such that it's not on display, and really putting in our own minds that I'm not perfect, but where I have learned some things, allow me to share that. And if we can share with each other and build relationships where we can share with each other, I think we can grow in exponential ways as people who are healing and people who are evolving.
Allahu Akbar. I say takbir, Allahu Akbar, alhamdulillah. You know, Quran, you really nailed, you covered, you know, all the vital information that I think really needs to be said. I just want to just, you know, look at it in terms of how we can eliminate MIA, missing in action, because, you know, there's a language supposed to use, missing in action. You have to be prepared for, you know, we talk about it a lot here on the Course of Marriage Learning Lab in terms of being prepared, the requirements in terms of the sacred institution of marriage. Well, you also have to be prepared to be parents. If you're a parent, you should not be missing in action, you know, in that regard. And I take it back to the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab in terms of the role and the responsibility. And as Imam Muhammad has said, in definition is direction. And I also want to add correction, you know, to that, because we're not taking parenting seriously. And this is goes to not understanding sexuality or the reality of sex, because this is actually what we're talking about, you know, parents missing in action. This becomes a responsibility, and there are stages, and maybe at some point I'll go through those stages in terms of sexuality. Words of inanality is a reality of sex. And Imam Muhammad taught us that sexuality is supposed to be seen in a social context that actually leads to family in that regard. So these are stages. And when you start talking about sexuality, so if it's just for pleasure, and it shouldn't be just for pleasure, you see, but when we don't know and understand that, and so, okay, you got your pleasure, but in the process, a new life was developed, and you just walk away, because this is what I heard the sister say, what do? Well, we want to eliminate that as a problem. We want to prepare our young people. We want to raise them up to become leaders and exemplify leadership qualities, first and foremost for themselves, their family, and also for the community. And just like Quran so eloquently articulated, you know, the community becomes an extension of family life. And so when we see that there are voices there, then we have to step in. It's just like, you know, the responsibility for having a will and being able, when we transition, that becomes a family responsibility in terms of doing those things. But in Al-Islam, if the family are not able to honor the responsibility in terms of that, it falls on the responsibility of the community. And this is the same thing with Quran is saying in terms of the community taking on the responsibility, where you have children that don't have a mother, they don't have a father, missing in action. That child goes right back to what we was talking about, the rights. Child still have those rights. And the rights, as Imam said, the rights of one, in this case, being orphan, and they would be considered orphans, missing in action. Mm-hmm. They're not present. They become orphans. And so we have to be in compliance with the Quran and the life example of the Prophet. So the community, you know, when we start the Ummah, we're talking about in terms of we help to give birth. The community helps to give birth. You see, we had to take things to a higher level. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Most High, want us to see our role and responsibility when the role and responsibility is not being fulfilled by those who become biological parents, but haven't yet understood the role and responsibility and the relationship to our children. This is very, very important. And so what we want to do, we want to try to prevent these problems that we see all the time. They're cropping up not only in the outer community, but we see that they're popping up inside the Islamic community. You see, so there's a need for correct information, education when it comes to parenting, and also family reconstruction and constructing the family in accordance with God's will and plan is for it. We can't leave the Quran out. We can't. And every time we try to, like, we're going to try to figure this out and come up with a solution for this and that, Allah has already said to us in the Quran. So all we have to do is follow Allah's instruction and follow His messenger. In terms of the sacred institution of marriage and also the sacred institution of family life. So we got to we got a lot of work ahead to do. We made some strides, but we got a lot more work to do. So we don't have MIAs. We don't have missing in action parents. I'll stop, Karan. And
well,
I want to thank
at the top of the hour, and we have one more caller. And I wanted to get them in and just let them know, 314-222, you have about 30 seconds if you can make your comment or your question.
Yes, I am 314-222-3910, Anita Collins, St. Louis, Missouri. And Brother Mark,
Assalamu alaikum, Sister Anita.
Alaikum. How are you, sir?
Well, I'm going to talk to you off air because, you call me, but these days I don't see so very well. So you have to leave a voice message and leave that number and everything. So we don't want to rush you, but please, whatever question or comment you have, please share it. We are right at the top of the hour. Sister Anita Collins.
Yes, sir. When you said missing in action, I'm asking that in the parenting lab that is added, even in the prophet's own group of households, because they didn't live in one house. He had several wives, and they had different duties. But there was strife there. There was strife in regards to who had children and his children being nourished, culturally nourished, culturally educated. I would like very much if we start adding that in the parenting lab to show that parenting, even for those who are chosen, who have been chosen to lead and guide and direct, they had parenting needs, especially a leader, because he's working with the community in developing an ideal community of pairs.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, thank you so much. Good point.
Yeah, so we'll discuss that, and please listen in on Wednesday, and if you would, as a reminder to me, please listen in on Wednesday at 6 p.m. That would be your time, Central Standard Time, and you can ask that question right at the beginning and put it on my mind. I'd be glad to answer that on the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. Thank you so much, Sister Anita Collins, and if you don't mind, you can give me a call after I get off of air, okay? I got a surprise.
And
for
since
you.
We're at the top of the hour, I just want you, Mark, thank our listening audience, especially those who pushed one and joined in the conversation. Thank you for tuning in to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab on IWDM Radio. We pray that all of you have benefited from our learning lab, and we ask you that if you did, would you please tell a friend? Would you like us on Facebook? And would you also follow us on Instagram? And we are Bring It to the Lab on both of those on social media. We ask you to stay connected with us. If you have questions or comments, you can ask us via email if you like, and that is bringittothelab@gmail.com. And I'm going to give it back to you, Mark, because I know we're right here at the top of the hour.
Yes, okay, alhamdulillah. And I want to thank, also want to thank our radio listening audience that tune in, listen in, and particularly those who called in and were participants and asked questions and made valuable commentary. And always want to thank you, Karan Shakir, in terms of sharing your insight, wisdom with us as you do each and every Thursday night here on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. I want to say that the beat goes on here on IWDM Radio as tomorrow is Slatu Juma Day. You can come back with Imam Mikhail Sayer, and that will happen at 2 p.m. Eastern, 1 p.m. Central Standard Time, and 11 a.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM Radio. Longest running production is this Sunday, and that is Words Make People. Once again, that's Sunday afternoon. It was started at 1 p.m. Eastern as high noon Central Standard Time, 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM Radio. The beginning of the week, the very distinguished esteemed host, Rashid Salam, you just heard him chime in tonight a couple of times. He hosts the Science of Your Health and You Learning Lab with instructor Abdul Shaheed. It's an excellent learning lab. Please bring your pens and pad. Take good notes. It starts at 7 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time this Tuesday. The Sister Learning Lab is always on Wednesdays. You just heard me tell Anita Collins to tune in. We ask that you do tune in. Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with Dr. Patricia Slaw-Dean, very distinguished, esteemed co-host, along with yours truly, Mark Shaheed. That's each and every Wednesday, starting at 7 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time. I'm going to see if I can maybe get my good sister Layla Muhammad to join in next week. We'll see how her schedule runs. I'm not making any promises, but I will give her a call. And following that, the MGM Roundtable that starts at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 7 p.m. Central, and 5 p.m. Pacific Coast Time. We always have very distinguished esteemed guests like Fitcher Muhammad last night and Imam Rashad Abdul Rahman, the assistant Imam there in Atlanta, Georgia. And we'll have a really special guest next week. I'm keeping it a surprise, so you need to tune in. And we want to remind you to support the Muslim Journal. If you have a subscription, please keep the subscription and see if you can find enough to find a subscription for somebody else in the community. So with that being said, I want to thank all of you, because without you, there can't be a IWDM Radio, nor would there be the type of productions that we have, such as the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. So until next time, this salam is for you and yours. May God's peace be with you now and always. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum.